I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Do you tend to bend your will to His or His will to yours? Well, we all know what our tendency is. And we all know what the goal is. And that's what we're talking about today. We'll get there in just a minute. But we got to get to the storyline. Now that we've woven Jesus' story together, I just love telling it to you. Building this movie inside your head and your heart. In our storyline, it's almost Passover. It's 1 year before the cross, and we're in Jerusalem. And the markets are wall-to-wall people preparing for the big holiday feast coming from all over. Jesus' 12 teenage apprentices are paired up and still out on their own in the towns of Judea, where they've been for, goodness, about 3 months probably, preaching, healing, and raising the dead. That's that blue area there. 2 days before this, now Jesus had finished his extensive ministry tour in Galilee, the green area up there. And when he finished it, he was told that King Herod had killed his cousin John and now wants him dead. So earlier in the same day, Jesus snuck into town, literally, as a wanted man, and went to the Pool of Bethesda. That's the actual ruins. He came here in order to anonymously heal a whining, excuse-making 38-year invalid. Later revealing himself and warning, if not threatening the man, to stop sinning, or he says something worse is going to happen. And what happens? Well, the man immediately goes and informs the rulers. Is Jesus, and he's here. Meanwhile, Jesus has decided to draw a crowd. And so he draws a crowd as he publicly reunites with his 72 junior disciples who had been preparing all those towns in Galilee for him, for his tour, and now they've regrouped in Jerusalem. And with the crowd's attention, which would have been much bigger than I could find in this picture, but with the crowd's attention, he denounces and condemns three cities in Galilee whose religious rulers had seen his miracles and rejected him. Then he rejoices publicly in the Spirit and answers the Spirit's questions posed through Isaiah regarding teaching his children. You know, who will he teach? It's those just weaned, those right. Yes, and Jesus says, yes, yes, you teach it to the children and you hide it from the wise in their own eyes. And it's got to be that precept, thought on thought, and line on line, and here a little, there a little. That's what it is. And since the Spirit, through Isaiah right here, proclaims that this is how God's promised rest, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, this is it. This is it. A little here, a little there, line upon line, put together not by the wise and the arrogant, but by faithful children. God will reveal it to. And since the Spirit through Isaiah proclaims that this is how God's promised rest will come, Jesus now calls the crowd to come and learn from him so he can give them this rest for their soul, this eternal rest, this eternal life. And to those who then come and sit at his feet, he turns his back. It says he turns. So the crowd's there, but the ones who wanted to come, they sit down. He turns and he says to them that their eyes and their ears are now blessed and will be blessed because of what he's showing and telling from God's word. And that's where we pick up the story right here. Oh, it's one of the most interesting characters in the stories. Just then, an expert in the law, that's the expert in the do's and don'ts of those first five books of Moses, first five books of the Bible, they contain all the rules. Just then an expert in the law stood up, which means he was sitting at Jesus' feet. He came. He's one of the ones that came to listen. Makes him very different. Stood up to test Jesus. That's very different than to trap Jesus, as it often says. And so this guy gets a bad rap. He's a Baal Torah. That's what they're called, Orthodox Judaism. referred to them as Baal Torahs, a lord or master of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Law of Moses. And I like that name, the Baal Torah. And he appears to be sincere. He's not the first or the only scribe to follow Jesus. He stands to question and test, but not to trap Rabbi Jesus. Seems he wants to understand what he's unwilling to accept. Teacher, he asked, being an expert in the do's and don'ts, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. See, Jesus, the teacher, turns the tables. And it's a very friendly exchange. How do you read it? And it's just funny how quickly he does this. You know, you're the expert. You've heard what I've said. So you tell me. And suddenly it's the Baal Torah who's being tested. And you know, everyone's looking at him like, oh, what's he gonna say? What's he gonna say? And he surprises everyone. He answered, surprisingly weaving a little here from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. With a little there from Leviticus 19, 18. And love your neighbor as yourself. Thus boiling it all down to wholehearted love for God and others. That's impressive. You have answered correctly. I don't know how much surprise is in Jesus' voice. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. You know, well woven, sir. Wow. Exactly. It's exactly it. Do this and you will live. You see, God's word must always be obeyed as an expression of love, as a way of giving and showing love. That's the only way it works right. Otherwise, we can follow it without fulfilling it. In fact, let's say that together. We can follow it without ever fulfilling it. I mean, we've all known some, you know, bitter believer that's, you know, they're doing all the right things, but oh my goodness, something ain't right with this picture. Well, now, knowing the truth and doing the truth are two very different things. This guy has the right answer, but it's when it comes to the doing that it fouls him. So we'll back up just a bit. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he didn't want to do this. Instead, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and exactly who is my neighbor? And that's it. That's what it all comes down to right there. Right there. You and I, we'll either choose to do what we know to be true, or we'll redefine and reduce it down to something more doable. So an awful lot of truth in that statement. Let's read that together, please. We'll either choose to do what we know to be true, or we'll redefine and reduce it down to something more doable. That's what it all comes down to right there. You know, we pray, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But is it in your life? You know, we tend to give lesser rulers greater authority and inferior powers higher priority. And we often exchange eternal, infinite glorification with temporal, immediate gratification. But here's the thing. We can bow our head or bend his word. But you can't do both. You got to bow to it or twist it. Most of my Christian life has been trying to discern the things I've twisted and untwist them. You got to really look. But you see, two opposing kingdoms cannot coexist. Something's got to give. Now, 2 years earlier, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he's talking to the Pharisees there on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee, and he said to the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. You see, this Baal Torah is testing Jesus to prove to himself that he's good enough, he's smart enough, and doggone it, people like him. But God goes for things like humility and honesty and sincerity. So we have to face the fact that there is just no way we can justify ourselves before God, no matter how hard we try. The most we can hope to achieve is to deceive ourselves. You can fool all of the people. I love the old saying, you can fool all of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool God. That's the end. That's how that ends. Period. You can't fool God. So what's a Baal Torah to do? The only thing he thinks, his only option, he wants to reduce the scope of the rules, and this is what we all do. He wants to reduce the scope of the rules to a size he can religiously manage so he can feel good about himself. You see, he is not seeking to know God. He's seeking to define God in his image because he knows he cannot measure up to God's standards. And we know we can't, and this worries us. Paul quotes the Old Testament when he writes, there is no one righteous, not even one, excluding Jesus. He's talking about us. No one righteous, not even one. And you see, now, whenever someone realizes that they are a hypocrite, they feel the need to change either their behavior or their beliefs. Because nobody wants to be a hypocrite in their own eyes. So I can either change my actions, my behavior, to match what I believe, or I can change my beliefs to match how I want to behave. Guess which one usually wins? Most change their beliefs to match how they want to behave. Seems far easier at first. Because even though it increases our hypocrisy, it allows our heart to deceive us into thinking that we're satisfying the rules because we defined them. But our only way around simple truth is to complicate it. That's why it gets so messy so fast. Whereas this guy's answer was so perfect, Jesus actually quotes it later. He takes it and uses it a few days before the cross. This guy's answer had everything the law needed. Paul writes, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. How many blocks does that extend around my house when it's still considered a neighbor? Love, like, kind of love. As I love myself when I'm mad at myself. That's a tough statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. It's everyone, and it's full love. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And when Jesus tells him to take his own advice, the guy panics. It's kind of funny. You know, how do you read it? It says this. Well, then do what you just said. No, do I have to? He said, who is my neighbor? Wait. Back up. Who is my neighbor? I mean, if I'm going to actually put this into action and be held accountable before God for my behavior, where can my beliefs flex a little, give a little? I actually see where this guy's coming from. I get it. Scripture says there is no one righteous. It's impossible. So he believes the only way to meet God's demands is to redefine and reduce them. Paul writes, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. So there's no way to earn it. has been made known by Jesus, to which the law and the prophets actually testify. Yeah, line upon line, thought on thought, here a little, there a little, and Jesus put it all together and said, look what it really says. This righteousness from God that no one had seen, but was there all the time, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that means to know it and live it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely. Say those two words with me. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, as you know, this Christmas season, a gift is only free to the receiver. The giver has to pay in some way, or it has no value. You know, Merry Christmas. I got you a handful of dirt out of your front porch there next to the thing. You don't like it? No. The gift is free to the receiver, but the giver has to pay in some way. So we are justified freely, but not cheaply. This gift we've been given is priceless. So why do you suppose a gift so costly is offered so freely? Well, for one, our Father is far too rich to sell stuff. And his children are way too poor to buy. And Jesus is far and away the most costly gift ever conceived. Frankly, it would be beneath his grace. So you may receive him for free or not at all. It's called trustification. It's actually not. I made that up. But it should be called trustification. Say it with me. Trustification. I guess that the theme today is making up words. I didn't realize that. I hope mine wins. Let's say it again. Trustification. It's not a contest, but mine's going to win. This Baal Torah thinks he needs the insanity of this, but it's us. This Baal Torah thinks he needs to lower God's standards so he can earn God's approval. That's crazy. And the whole time is while he's standing in front of Jesus, God's son. What a dunce. And he's us. And he's us. What he really needs is to get his act together and face the truth, embrace the truth, and get grace from the truth. Amen. And stop his fool's errand of trying to engineer a workaround. How many of you remember Chariots of Fire? You're old enough to remember that movie. It was a good movie, but it's an old movie. Anybody? You remember Chariots of Fire? Okay, good. It's about two runners. One runner says, they're asked why they run. One says, I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. And later, when his competitor is asked the same question, he says, well, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. It's like, oh, God made me this way. And when I'm doing it, he's smiling because it's my purpose. And the other guy says, I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence. You see, the first was worn out before he even began because he was performing rather than gratefully enjoying. And yet most people believe this is how we relate to God. They think the better I follow his rules, the more he accepts me. But the good news of the gospel is diametrically opposed to this. It states, through Christ, I am fully accepted. Therefore, I can gratefully follow because I truly desire to fulfill his will, his word, and my purpose. The question is, do you have the desire for a Savior who uses such broad strokes to paint a whole life of such great love? Is that what you want? Otherwise, you'll be doing it without fulfilling it. Do you feel the need to narrow it down, list it out, button it up so you can feel good about you when you comply? I used to do that when I was a young Christian. I actually made lists, you know, read this many minutes a day and do these things, because I thought I can check those off. And I did. I checked them off so I could gauge. That is the definition of religion right there, outside of relationship, right there. You know, they say religion's a crutch. It can be used as a crutch. That's religion as a crutch. And if you need, this is just extra, it's not in there, but if you need religion, I heard this once and I like it. If you need religion as a crutch, it means your faith is lame. We think we've got to measure up, yet we're asked to bow down and look up and cry out and admit the truth of our situation, ourself, and our sin, and receive and rejoice in and follow after him without end and without excuse or rationalization or workaround, but just humility and honesty and sincerity and a determination to stop treating our free gift as though it was cheap. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you with all our heart as we seek not to define you, but to find you and face you, embrace you and know you. Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to choose to do what we know to be true with humility and honesty and sincerity. Lord Jesus, we're going to sing to you. We're going to praise you because we love you. We thank you and we gratefully follow you because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.